Introduce to you Bernie and Joe Dodd from a very fine country, Great Britain. And I've known them both for years. I don't know if Joe remembers this, but the first time that I encountered her was when I had a training program in my home. And Jeannie and I were supposed to lead this program, and it wasn't a very successful experience. But one of the things that I do remember is going up with Joe and some others to Speaker's Corner in London. And Joe got on the soapbox and gave her testimony. I've never said this to her since. And then I also had part in the program later in the afternoon. And I'm sure she was as nervous as I was at the time. It was a very enjoyable experience to have that training program. I met Bernie in Manchester in the late 60s. And they married, and I've known them both ever since. Bernie was one of the pioneers of our work in Nigeria. He's a teacher, has a doctorate in, I think, chemistry, and taught at one of the universities there with Joe and the family. They have two daughters who've just gone up to Eagle Lake Camp for a couple of weeks. This is their first visit to the United States. They've been to Disneyland, so they've done the important thing, and now Glen Eyrie. And so I'd like to welcome you both, Bernie and Joe, and to say it's just a personal treat for Jeannie and me to have you here. And we're going to listen to Bernie for a few minutes. He's going to tell us about what happened after he was in Nigeria when we asked him to lead and open our first French-speaking ministry in Africa, in the Ivory Coast. So, Bernie, why don't you come on up?
Well, as Donald's been sharing a little bit personally about us, I ought to share something personally about Donald. When he first came and visited us after we returned from Nigeria after 7 years there, he was sharing his heart and he said, you know, one of the things I always wanted to be was a lighthouse keeper because he felt that if he was there, he would have plenty of time for study and research. And I thought, well, here he is in the loneliest place on earth, Glen Eyrie. So one of these days, Donald, you will retire to that that lighthouse. But what I'd like to do tonight is share a little bit of the facts of our work and a little bit of our personal experience, because mission work isn't just facts, figures, it's heartaches, it's struggles, it's joys and sorrows. And many of you will know the verse Ephesians 2:10, where it talks about we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained for us to walk in. And it's interesting that word workmanship, I'm no Greek scholar, but you can look it up, and that workmanship comes from the word poemia. It's the word from which we get poem. And we, each of us, are God's poem in the making, composing. And of course, you could apply that to other things where, like his special work of art, his pottery, his tapestry. And one day, Joe, my wife likes to do tapestry, and in Ivory Coast a few years ago, I was sitting across the end of the room and saw her working on a tapestry. And it wasn't as finished as it is now, but she was working away very steadily, and I was trying to work out what it was saying. And I don't know whether the back you can see that, but for ages I was looking at it and I could not figure it out. So the only way I could find out was to go over to the other side. And on the other side, this is what it says. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And as I thought about that, well, that's a bit like our lives. We often see only this side from our human perspective. This side of the tapestry looks a little bit chaotic. Some things go out of control. Some things even go nowhere as far as we can see. Somewhat pointless. Sometimes when you look at a tapestry, you see bright colors like success, joy, and victory. Sometimes you see dark colors, sadness, tragedy, sorrow. And then usually in most pictures, you have a background plain, just the humdrum things of life. And that's really what I wanted to share a little bit about tonight, just the, something of the tapestry that God has been weaving in our lives since we left Nigeria in 1982. And we're at a place called Abidjan in West Africa. I'll just show you in a moment. But I wonder how many of you will remember or know of a place called Dothan. Ever heard of Dothan? It's where Joseph was thrown into the pit, isn't it? Well, and you remember what happened? He was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. The jealous brothers told lies, broke the father's heart. And, I mean, you'd have to say that was a human mess. But, of course, we know a little bit some years later on that he could see something of God's plan and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But even he couldn't have known all that God intended in the Exodus. He had some idea of that, of course, in bringing his bones up out of Egypt. But then how could he have known of the cross, the resurrection, the second coming of our Lord Jesus, and so on? The other place where Dothan comes is in 2 Kings 6, where Elisha and his servant they get up one morning and they see they're surrounded by the Syrian army. And the Gehazi cries out, help, what do we do? And you know, you're familiar with the story. Elisha prays, they see the chariots of fire, more is with them than with those that are surrounding them. The enemy army is blinded, they're taken into Samaria and given a free lunch. And then they're sent packing, very glad to escape with their lives. And those two situations at Dothan have illustrated, I feel, God's working with us. He's worked behind the somber tragedies and difficulties that we faced over the past few years. And yet we've very much had a sense that he's been sovereign and in control. And yet also we've seen him work in bright, bright colors, seen him work his miracles and his power. And when we left Nigeria in 1982, we were originally going to try and go back to lead the traveling team based in London for a few years, with the plan of going back to Nigeria after a few years. But there was a lot of religious riots and troubles. The Muslims and the Christians the Muslims particularly were killing Christians. There was a lot of problems. So I couldn't get a visa. So I was leader of a traveling team which couldn't travel. And that was quite a hard time, really saying, well, God, what do you want? And we came to a point, in fact, where, just like Jehoshaphat, all we could say was, God, we'll worship you anyway, for we know not what to do. And about a month after that, Mike Trenier, the leader of our work in Africa, came through and said, we'd like you to pray about starting our work in French-speaking Africa. And so in October of 1983, I took a team into Abidjan, Côte d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast. Côte d'Ivoire is the French translation of the name Ivory Coast. And we also went to a place called Cameroon. And during some survey trips there, and thinking and praying about French-speaking Africa, I began to realize how vast the task and the challenge was that God had laid. Oh, sorry. When all else fails, read the instructions. And there is Africa, a very schematic picture. But I found out that one-third of black Africa is French-speaking, or at least nominally, which represents about 150 million people. And the other third is this country here, Nigeria, where we had the privilege of serving for 7 years, and then the rest of the country, non-Arabic, are the eastern and the southern parts of Africa. And so we were asked to pray about starting a work in French-speaking Africa. There are 18 countries in French-speaking Africa, so the choice was really up to God, I would say, and we had to seek his will on that. And God finally led us to go to Ivory Coast, which is this. Let's see, I don't need to work. This country here, Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire. But it's interesting. One of the things that the Lord had been teaching us was that the tapestry of his life that he's weaving is a mixture of somber and bright colors. Another lesson the Lord has been teaching us these past few years is that you don't have to have it all together for God to use you. That we felt very much inadequate, very much not knowing really what we were doing. But I remember Lawrence Sunny, he was asked a question one time, why did God make you the president of the Navigators? And he thought for a bit, and he said, well, I guess I've always been available. And that's really struck in my mind that, well, I may not know all the answers, and I may even not know what I'm doing, but I can always be available and trust the Lord. And so as we went through various countries, God led us to settle for Ivory Coast. It's a population of 10 million people. And one of the reasons we chose it is because it's one of the most stable, at least it has been for the last 40 years. There's been no coups or anything for the last since independence in 1960 from France. So it has a lot of potential for being a base country for influencing other countries in the region. But, you know, as I said, learning to that 2 Corinthians 12:9, as it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. One of my weaknesses was language. Of course, to go there, you have to go and learn French. And my French was high school from about 25 years earlier, so I felt very inadequate doing survey trips, not understanding the people I was going to survey. So every time I went, I took somebody who was fluent in French. And it's interesting how God, with our weaknesses, can then bring other, he can bring his strength and resources to bear. Because the first time I went there, the second time, I went with a fellow called André Dieksman. He's a Dutchman. Excuse me, he was André when he was a missionary in France. He's Adel Dijksman now in Holland. He is a Dutch man who had ministered in France, navigated for 14 years. And he came with me and helped me understand what the people were saying and as we met with government leaders and Christian leaders and so on. And as a result of Adel coming with me, we have our first NAV Press book written by an African, as I understand it, on the Lord's Prayer by a man called Dr. Michael Bame, who's a professor of theology in a country here, Cameroon. And also Dutch navigators are very interested in joining our work there. So my weakness, inadequacy in the language, involved somebody else, which opened up a whole door that could never have been if I had had it all together. Another time I went with a man from Quebec, a man called Dave Grass, who was a missionary, U.S. missionary in Quebec and still is for 14 or 15 years, I believe. And Dave came with me on another trip. And as a result of that trip, our first IT in Côte d'Ivoire was from Quebec. And our country leader for Zaire is also from the Quebec Ministries. So the doors God was opening, while I was tongue-tied and inadequate, God was bringing along needs that opened up other doors. When we launched over the top, as it were, into God, not knowing, my sentiments when we were preparing and seeking to land there, and we were trying to build up a team as well, and there were many questions coming my way. Well, what do we do now, and what's your strategy, and how are we going to get there, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, if you've ever been into a situation where you know nothing, you feel just totally naked and exposed. And I felt like one of these air traffic controllers who are calling down the airplanes. The only thing is I was in a plane myself, and where we were trying to land wasn't an airport, it was an aircraft carrier in a storm in the dark. That was my feelings as we went over the top. But the one thing we felt sure of is that God had called us, not the navigators, but God himself had said, go forth, as it were, and trust me. And God caught us beautifully as we jumped over into nothing, into God, as it were. And he it was a time of bright colors, bright threads in the tapestry for us. So and provide housing, schooling for the kids, that's always a major area. Our visas, for instance, we have to renew visas to stay there every year. And we could only go in as tourists with the uncertainty of after 3 months, after our tourist visa had run out, that they would throw us out of the country. And that's all right as a single fella, but with my wife and two kids, I really felt somewhat insecure about that. What if, supposing they say after 3 months, sorry, we don't want you. Well, we asked the Lord to meet this need, and in a way that totally surprised us, because a man who had been a former minister of agriculture in Ghana is a country adjacent to Côte d'Ivoire, a man called Joe Cherma, is his name. In the 70s, he was a minister of agriculture. And then when they had a coup there in 79, he was put into prison. Many of his colleagues were executed, and he was in the next batch due to be executed. They cried out to God in prison, and he was converted. He had a ministry in prison when several thousand came to know the Lord. After 5 years, he was released from prison and met with a fellow called Dave Hall. I'm sure some of you know Dave and Sherry Hall. And all this was happening unknown to us. But then he heard that we had this need for a visa and a need to be able to stay in Côte d'Ivoire. And here we were crying without knowing what we were going to do and how we were going to be able to stay there. And Joe came over, and it so happened that Joe, while he'd been the Minister of Agriculture, had gotten to know President Houphouët-Boigny, who's the president of the country. His uncle had been an advisor to the president. And because in many of these countries, the colonial borders actually cut right across tribal groupings. So here Joe Cherema grew up in Ghana speaking English, and his uncle grew up in Ivory Coast speaking French. And the only way uncle and nephew could communicate was in Twi, one of their tribal languages. Joe came over, told his uncle our problem. His uncle got on the phone to his nephew, who was a commissaire de police, chief of police. Chief of police got on the phone to one of his outposts. And I went in with our passports and one of our missionary ladies. And I went in with an armed guard into the Sûreté Nationale, where they issue the passports. And the little fella at the desk was just so surprised to see me there with this man with a gun saying, give these men, Commissar Gamfi says, give these men a passport straight away, a visa straight away. And so he said, yeah, come back this afternoon. Well, you'd have to live in these countries to know how miraculous that is to get it within one day. Bright, bright colors. It's just a sense of God going before and carrying us. We had a team come from France, a NAV team come from France and help us. After we'd been there a few months, and we saw people coming to Christ, and had a little Bible study group, and I had one man, he went to a Campus Crusade satellite conference, Expo, I think, or Expo 85, I think they called it. And even as a young Christian, he wanted to just give his life for reaching the world. So here we were after 1 year, it just seemed as though God had just put it all together, and it was one bright tapestry. Well, the reason I shared that illustration about the tapestry, because the next 2 years was one lot of black, somber blobs and whirls seeming to go nowhere. And for us, it was a time of difficulty and uncertainty. One of my key men, my Isaacs, called Edward, turned out to be a total charlatan. He was using our ministry to steal. He would use our tracts, go onto campus, meet with people, but he'd knock on doors, and if nobody was in, he would be rifling what was going on in the room. Well, I couldn't even believe this was happening until his cousin or his elder brother said, this is the second time in 1 year that Edward's been in prison for the same thing. Well, it was a real shock for me, because I felt, you see, that here was Edward. He was a key man. He was having a quiet time. He was witnessing. He was leading people to Christ. He was giving his life to reach the world. And I could not comprehend that somebody could live at one level here and have another value system a light year away. And I'm sure Jim would identify this also with how easy it is to just touch, try and change the label on the can and not really get to the worldview of people. And I felt a bit like David. You remember when he was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and as they were with great rejoicing and with all the heart in the world bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and suddenly Uzzah touches the ark and God smites him. And David is really nervous and afraid of God. And he lets it there with Obed-Edom for a few months, because basically he was just uncertain why God had allowed such a severe thing to happen. And then he saw the blessing of God and so on, and got into his Bible and found out that he actually needed to carry the thing on poles and do it God's way after all. So although it was for us a very difficult experience, God really used it. It was a shock treatment, basically, to say, well, Bernie, this isn't Nigeria. Nigeria is a place which is spiritually wide open, and Côte d'Ivoire is very much a place where you have to take a lot of time to get to know people and what they feel and believe. that was a hard time. And then the government began to clamp down before we'd been able to get in, because Joe Cherma came over and helped us. Well, we soon discovered that once Joe was back in Garner, his uncle really wasn't all that interested and helpful. So we were just left there dangling. And then the government tightened up on all new groups coming in. In fact, after about 2 years, I've running around offices and wasting many man months, I think, sitting around offices being chased from one office to another with documents which got wider and thicker all the time. The man said to me, "Well, sorry, we don't want any more groups in, just preaching le bon Dieu, preaching good God, the good God." He said, "I want you to come up with a 5-year social development plan for Ivory Coast, what hospitals you're going to build, what schools." And I was just floored, because that really wasn't my experience. I didn't know anything about it, and I went out of that office feeling quite discouraged. Then, I'm sure you remember the story of D-Day, and how when the first 100 or so thousand got ashore, one of the things that Rommel had decided, that they was going to throw them off. If they could throw them off at the beaches, they would win. And it just seemed to me as though that's what the devil was doing. We'd landed on the beaches, and just he was throwing everything at us, through the government, through the ministry. Some of our team had very severe accidents. My wife had one which laid her up for 6 to 9 months. A couple arrived from France, had been studying in France, and their baby was just approaching 1 year old. They were living with us. He pulled a cup of hot tea over him. He was scalded all over, and they nearly lost this little baby. Well, I mean, they were living with us. They were just arriving, and I mean, that was like we just landed on the aircraft carrier and another plane had just landed right smack on top of us. So all of these sorts of things just happened, illnesses. We found out that many people were finding it hard to learn the language. And it's interesting when you get partners, one partner really does well and the other doesn't. And that leads to stress. All manner of things which I'd never really known about before, just ministering in English in Nigeria. Well, all of these things, it just seemed there were just shells all over the place. And the only thing that we could do, really, was, well, God help. And Isaiah 54:17, where it says, "No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that riseth against you in judgment thou shalt condemn." Well, there was just God and his promises. And we cried out to God, said, "Well, Lord, you're going to have to help us here, because otherwise, like David said in Psalm 118, we're falling back and we're about to be thrown off the beaches. Somber times." But, you know, in that time, one of the things I'd have to say that burns in my heart from the past 22 and a half years involvement with the Navigators, I remember in Nigeria sitting with in a little car, even in thunderstorms, listening to Born to Reproduce and The Need of the Hour, you know, those sorts of tapes. And I could almost give those things verbatim. That it really didn't matter if you had God and the promises. And even if you only had a tiny little one, that's all God needed. So we, with not much else to go on but God and his promises, we actually took a book called Operation World, which is a prayer manual. It's quite a big one of all the countries in the world, and you can pray through it quite in detail for every country. And so last summer we took the 18 countries of French-speaking Africa, and our team, those who weren't on furlough, we got together, and for 3 months solid, we just prayed 3 times a week, 2 or 3 hours every afternoon, and prayed the promises of God, prayed that God would send Ivorians and Cameroonians and Zairois all throughout French-speaking Africa and Africa and the world. And in a way, it seemed totally preposterous, really, except for God and his promises. Well, interestingly enough, as you know, the story of D-Day, one of the reasons why the Allies could carry on moving inland is that the Allies had total air control. In fact, I think against 10,000 sorties in one day, the Germans could put up about 2 planes. They just had total domination. And, of course, for us, the air control is prayer. And it just seemed as though that's what God was doing. He just turned. It was like the corner. When you have a lot of logs, a log jam, it suddenly began to free up. Because when we, at the end of that time of prayer, a fellow had been trying to get hold of, who were trying to recruit for some time, a man called Theophilus Vudunu. He's only a little fella, 5 foot tall, but I call him my little DNA molecule, because there's so much packed into this fella. He's from Benin, which is a country next door to Nigeria. He speaks 8 languages. He's a senior United Nations administrator, writes books. He does all kinds of things. But he's so busy and involved in so many other things, I just, for 3 years, could not really get a hold of him other than encourage him once in a while. Well, Joe Cherima, this man from Ghana, started to visit us every year. And on one of the times he visited us, he invited Theophilus to go and visit them in Ghana. And this was just last summer, after we'd, in the process of the time while we were praying. He went to Ghana with his wife and stayed with Joe and Elizabeth Cherima. Now, Joe and Elizabeth have been involved with Dave and Sherry Hall for about 4 or 5 years since he was released from prison. And Joe has been involved in many things, but a community ministry, businessman's ministry, Bible teaching, and all the rest, evangelism. And Theophilus was in his home, and he saw Joe using his home for Bible study with his neighbors. And he saw just the lady next door, he saw a government minister, he saw a military person, they're all there studying the Bible. And what I'd been trying to share as a white man for 3 years, which didn't really seem to click at all, suddenly he saw Joe doing this, Joe Cherima. And Theo says to himself, as he told me later, well, if he can do it, so can I. And he came back from that trip to Ghana so fired up that he started using, interestingly enough, the French version of the John Study questions with the neighborhood evangelistic Bible study. And I'm involved with him now in that. Another thing he found out, he went, Joe took him to meet the leader of our NAV work in Ghana, a man called James Chris Thurston. And when Theophilus met James Chris Thurston, suddenly these fellas realized that they hadn't seen each other for 18 years, and James Chris Thurston, in fact, had led Theophilus to Christ when he was a student in Ghana. I mean, I just couldn't believe it, how God had put, you know, 18 years and thousands of miles and different nationalities together in one moment. But when Theophilus realized that James Chris Thurston, NAV leader in Ghana, was his spiritual dad, well, I don't have to recruit Theophilus anymore. I mean, he came back so hungry and so eager. Well, I could tell you 1,000 more stories like that. But what seemed to me that God was teaching us was basically to remember that he's the one who's building the tapestry. And I don't know about you, but even though we've seen some bright colors this year, we know there'll be some more somber colors going into the tapestry. And sometimes for us, it seems to be going nowhere. But there's been a sense and a certainty over these past 4 years that we're where God wants us to be, even though we don't have all the answers. He's building his tapestry of our lives. And by faith, as we trust him, he brings joy, and he also brings sorrows and difficulties. And as people pray, and as you pray, and as we learn to pray, even in the most impossible situations, even when we're almost thrown off at the beaches, God has just that ability to come in and turn the whole thing around and make weak people strong, and take nothing and make it into something. And I could tell you a lot more stories, but that's where God is dealing with us. And you could pray for us, really, as we're still very much on this side of the tapestry until we get the glory, but that we'd learn to trust him, and that we'd learn to trust him for others who have to learn to trust him for the same things. And pray for us, just to keep our eyes on God and remember that his strength is made perfect in weakness, and that by his grace we'd see Theophilus Vudunus, and we'd see Victor Nyangbis, and we'd see Lazarus Tekdex and Akori Kalos going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Bernie. That is very exciting. Bernie has been very honest and direct with you as to what it's really like tonight. Bernie, I think, Bernie, the first time we really met was on that Ethiopian airline plane, wasn't it? And I've heard of him for years, and we got on the plane in Lagos, Nigeria, and the last time I flew Ethiopian Airways in 1960 when I was over there with the Air Force, and they had chicken coops and, you know, just whatever, you name it on it, and I thought, boy, it's going to be a flight. It was one of the nicest airplanes and nicest flights. We flew in through Ethiopia, but we spent most of the night, as Bernie shared his testimony with me, and back as to how the Lord called him and just how God worked in his life there in Britain and has led him to where he is right now. And it's great to see the way God works that whole tapestry. You know, there's a tapestry of your life, but there's also a tapestry of your ministry. Then there's a tapestry of your country. And they're all a little bit different, but they all fit in with one another. As Bernie was sharing, I thought of 2 Corinthians 1:8, where it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia," Africa maybe, "that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also, joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." And I love your illustration of the tapestry, because it's many people's tapestry. It's the weaving of those lives that you shared, and it's that way country by country. And I would really urge you to focus some thinking on Africa. So much is happening, but we're having so many difficulties getting visas. We've just been turned down on some visas and accepted on others, and the spirit of the staff over there. And Jim is very closely related to Mike Trenier and the whole ministry in Africa. It's such a fertile, fertile field. And so do pray. Can you, Bernie and Joe, can you join us for breakfast in the morning by any chance in the music room? Would you? I just love you to be there, just to sit and be able to talk with various people so they can find out more, because you recruit some prayer warriors here, and that's what we need. And that's what you need. We all do. So thank you very much for sharing.